was quite a bit of snow, and I was on the highway, and I thought I was going slow enough. I was doing 40 in a 55-mile-per-hour zone and hit a slushy patch, and my car began to fishtail, went to the right, and it veered to the left and eventually went horizontal completely, and I ended up hitting the barrier on the opposite side of the highway, went completely across the lanes of the highway and hit it. And what's really amazing is, like, I was not hurt. There's, like, a little bit of some scratches on the back of my car, which I'm not happy about, but I'm very happy that God has saved my life. I'm so thankful for his mercy that I have to give God the praise. Truly give him the praise for his protection in the midst of that situation. As the scripture says, that it is because of his mercies that we are not consumed, that they are new every morning. His compassions, they fail not. That great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, unto me. And I'm truly thankful for his faithfulness. The message I'm going to be preaching today is something the Lord gave me a few weeks ago as I was in prayer and in meditation. And really, this is something that's really dear to my heart that I want to share with you. And I hope that it will bless you in the way that it has blessed me. And that this would take us to a new level in God. If you have Philippians 3 verse 7, say amen. Philippians 3 verse 7 says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." I want to read verse 10 again, because from there I'll primarily be taking my thought, which says, "That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings." Today I want to preach to you a message simply entitled, "The Fellowship of His Sufferings." And this message, it may not necessarily be a shouting message, but it's one I think that the body of Christ needs to hear. It's one that I've really been feeding on. Because as Paul has stated here in this text, my endeavor, my desire this year is to have a better understanding and to know God in a way I've never known him before. To truly go deeper into his love, deeper into his word, deeper into his spirit, that the Lord is calling his church to a deeper, more intimate, more close, and more powerful relationship with him. And that is only going to happen by way of the fellowship of his sufferings. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, yet right now, oh God, we just praise you and bless you and worship you for all that you are and all that you do. And God, right now we recognize you that you are here among us, that you are Emmanuel, you are God with us, that you are Jehovah Shammah, the Lord that is here in our midst. And God, I know that your presence, your spirit goes to and fro looking for someone, oh God, whose heart is ready to trust in you. And I pray in the name of Jesus that your spirit, Lord God, would so grip and grasp our hearts that you'd pull us, Lord Jesus, our eyes, our focus towards heaven. That, Lord God, that we would be convicted and that we'd have a better understanding and knowledge of who you are. Have your way in this place. Father, I pray, move through me and in me, oh Lord God. Use me only as you can. Lord Jesus, I do not endeavor to come here with enticing words or man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the power and the spirit of Almighty God. Let it be said here today that when these people leave this audience, that they had a divine encounter with the only true living God. Let them know, O Lord Jesus, that you alone are God and you alone are sovereign. Let, I pray, us leave here with a new urgency, with a new reverence, a new fervency, a new zeal, Lord God, to seek your face with all of our hearts. Remove anything, O God, every barrier, every obstacle that would try and stay or stop or uproot or thwart your hand from having its free course in us. Lord God, may it be removed from us. That we might, oh God, know you and know you, God, through the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. Be glorified and exalted in this place. We thank you and give you all the praise and honor. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say, amen. You may be seated. The writer of our text, of course, is none other than the famous Apostle Paul. And of course, before he was that great apostle, he was first known as Saul as of Tarsus, a man completely devoted to the eradication of the church. And in his defense, many years later, of course, after his conversion, in his defense, as he stood before King Agrippa, he began to recount and describe this obsession he had with the complete annihilation and destruction of the church and anyone who would so dare to name the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In Acts chapter 26, verse 9, the Apostle Paul addresses King Agrippa. He says this in his own words, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Do you understand how much the Apostle Paul hated the name of Jesus, hated Christians, that he pursued them to the uttermost ends of the earth, that he would literally burst into a synagogue, into a place of worship, and torture the Christians on the spot in an effort to compel them to blaspheme and to curse the name of Jesus, because he so hated Christ that much. His passion and his obsession is unparalleled. He had such a zeal to see the complete utter destruction of the church and anyone who followed Christ. And he did this because of his passion, ironically, for God, thinking that Christians were the enemies of Yahweh, that they were infidels and blasphemers, and that they deserved eternal punishment and deserved to be eradicated from the face of the earth. He thought himself to be doing God's service in killing and murdering, imprisoning and torturing Christians. He goes on to say in verse number 12, describing his conversion, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Being a devout follower of God and teacher of God's laws, Paul thought that he knew every fact about God, that he knew God. He was an expert in the law. He describes, even in our main text earlier in the chapter, that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was an expert of the law, touching the law blameless, zeal concerning the destruction of the church. He knew the word and the law of God. And so he thought, of course, that he had a good understanding and knowledge of God as described in the laws of Moses. However, now this God that he has passionately served is now accusing him of being harmed by him, that the very passion, obsession that he thought would please God, he is now discovering is actually angering and upsetting God. Needless to say that he was a bit befuddled by this new turn of events. This revelation, this understanding, caused Paul to ask a question. Verse 15, he says, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." He was now questioning, "Do I even know God? Who are you, Lord? I thought I knew you through the laws. I thought I knew you through all of my devotion and my education in pursuing you." He's now asking, "Who are you, Lord?" And the reply is, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." The reply that he received would forever change the course of his life. This divine experience challenged everything that Paul thought that he knew about God. That despite his years of devotion and education, he didn't know God. And that ignorance was causing him to attack the very God that he loved. He thought he knew God, but in fact, he didn't know God. Even though he was educated amongst the greatest teachers of his day, he knew all of the scholarly readings. He knew all of the Torah. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as I said earlier. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But yet he has this event that now challenges everything he thought he knew. And in this ignorance, this lack of information, this lack of knowledge was causing him to hurt and to attack the very God that he so loved. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. The Apostle Paul, again describing his experience before he was converted, He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I was in ignorance of God. I did not have a knowledge of God, even though I assumed and thought for a fact I knew this God. I knew, I studied the scriptures and I thought I knew who God was. This revelation that Jesus, of Jesus being Yahweh, changed his perspective of who God was. So from this point forward, his whole purpose in life became gaining a true understanding, a true knowledge of who God was by any means necessary. You have to understand here that he passionately devoted himself to this idea of God and serving God to the point that he's willing to kill someone, to torture someone, to invade someone's personal space because he thought he was doing God's service. And this conundrum, this dilemma, this midlife crisis, if you will, has completely just messed up his whole scheme, has messed up his whole understanding of the universe. And so he now makes it his one quest, his prime directive, to know who God truly is. So he says in our main text in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 7, before that he lists his pedigree about having confidence in the flesh, having confidence in his education, having confidence in the fact that he is an Israelite of the stock of Israel, that he was a Benjamite, that he was circumcised on the eighth day, having all the pedigrees. But then in verse number 7 of Philippians chapter 3, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the what? Of the knowledge. I abandoned everything I thought I knew, everything I held dear and I valued, so that I could obtain a proper knowledge of who Christ Jesus was. He says, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He looked at his degrees, he looked at his education in the laws of Moses, his experience, his family tree, his pedigree, and said, I count it as valuable as waste, as excrement, as dung. It is nothing in comparison in obtaining a true understanding and knowledge of the one and only true God. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. He abandoned everything that was valuable to him to gain the knowledge about Jesus. He forsook everything that he thought he knew so that he could truly know him for who he is. Everything this point forward is now to know Jesus. To know him. To truly know him. So, the first aspect of Christ that he lists in order to know him. He says, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. The Greek word for power here in this text is dunamis. It means power, mighty work, strength, miracle, and ability. It is the word that is used in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, which says, but ye shall receive dunamis, power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria from the unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The Holy Ghost is the power of Christ's resurrection, for by him not only was Christ raised from the dead, but so shall we also be raised from the dead. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says this, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Paul wanted to know the power of his resurrection. He read about the stories of Moses and parting of the Red Sea. He read the story of Joshua and all the miracles that God had done. But he wanted to experience God for himself and see the power of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, with his own eyes. He did not just want to read it in the Torah or in the Tanakh in the Old Testament. He wanted to experience Christ firsthand. Paul wanted to know God through the power of the Holy Ghost, because when he obtained a knowledge of God through the works of the flesh and the law, it led him to a misunderstanding and an attacking of God. When he tried to know who God was just by reading the Old Testament, it led him to killing the very followers of God. And so he knew that the only way I can truly know God is by the Spirit of God. That is not by might, it's not by power, it's by the Spirit, says the Lord. It's not by intellect, it's not by education. It's by divine revelation and God's grace by which we are able to comprehend the breadth, the width, the depth, and the expanse of God. His love and his greatness, his sovereignty and his power. He understood I can no longer have confidence in the flesh. I tried it on my own to try to figure out who God was, and it led me murdering his very own people. God, I need you to show me through the power of your Spirit to who you really are. So Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 12. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. It is the Holy Ghost that enlightens us, that educates us to all of the deep things that are in the Spirit, that eye had not seen and ear had not heard, neither the end of the heart of man, the things that God had prepared for them that love him. The things that God has planned and purposed for his church are inexhaustible and beyond our comprehension, and we need a decoder ring in order to interpret and to receive what thus says the Lord and the promises of God that he has afforded to us through his Spirit. And so Paul says in verse number 13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I tried to discern it through the natural man. I tried to understand God and curry his favor through my efforts and through my intellect and through my career and through my talents and through my position and through my pedigree. And all it got me was failure. All it got me was death. All it got me was disappointment. And so I lost confidence in myself. I abandoned everything that I had. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, that I might know him, that I might understand who he is. So, the second aspect of Christ that Paul wanted to know was the fellowship of his sufferings. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The word there for fellowship is the word koinonia. It means fellowship, association, community, communion. Joint application. Because to truly know someone, you need to have a relationship with them. Because although Paul knew about God, he didn't know God. He read all the stats and all the facts and all of the descriptions of God, but he didn't really know God. You don't really know someone until you have a relationship with them. Now here's the fact of the matter, that all relationships are built on the foundation of having something in common with another party, such as their interests, their dislikes, or experiences. These commonalities, they culminate into something that allows us to identify with one another, that we have to have something shared, something in common in order for us to have a relationship. If we have nothing in common, then there could be no grounds by which to base the relationship. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? There's got to be some agreement. There's got to be some commonality, something that we share, that we can connect to in order for us to have relationship with one another. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, on the day of Pentecost when the church was born, the Bible describes the condition and the state of affairs that was going on in the church. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and koinonia and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common that the church formed because there was a commonality. They had all things common. They shared their possessions. They sold all they had, and they shared the food they ate. They shared the places they slept. They shared the living space where they occupied and where they lived, where they abode. They had a commonality. And because of that, this cultivated what's called a fellowship. The fellowship and experience of commonality must be protected, which is why the Bible commands us to do as Paul did, which was to abandon anything that stands in the way with our relationship with God. In order for you to have a relationship with God, you've got to have some things in common. If you have nothing in common, then there can be no dialogue. There can be no true relationship, which is why that when God gives us the Holy Spirit, which enables us to have relationship with Him, a point of contact, a place that we can have in common, that we are to guard it with everything that we have. Because if we lose that, you'll lose your relationship with God. Paul said, I want to know him through the koinonia, the fellowship of his sufferings. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. The apostle Paul says this, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what koinonia, communion, have light with darkness? The fact of the matter is, to have relationship, you must have something in common. But the church has lost its commonality with Christ, and instead is now more common with the things of the world. We have more communion and more fellowship with the secular systems and the depravity of this world. And that's why the Bible said that you're supposed to separate yourself and not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, because we should not have anything in common with the sinners of this world and the wickedness of this world. You have been baptized in His name and washed in His blood and filled with His Spirit and called out of darkness into His marvelous light. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What should the light have in common with darkness? Ephesians 5:8, the apostle Paul again says this, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk in children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Why are we having fellowship with unfruitful things, things that will cause us to sin, things that will destroy your soul, things that produce nothing good but only things that are bad, things that will leave you with a hangover or leave you with an STD the next day? Why are we fellowshipping with things that are unfruitful, the unfruitful works of darkness? So the reason why so many fall away from the faith and the churches are becoming corrupt is because they have lost their fellowship or commonality with God. Instead, believers are becoming carnal and has more things in common with Satan in the world than with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 18 says this, behold Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Have you been fellowshipping with devils when you turn on your television? Have you been fellowshipping with devils when you get on social media? Have you been fellowshipping with devils after you get off to work and go to the bar? Have you been fellowshipping with devils? Do you have something in common with the world? And then you wonder when you come to church that it ain't working for you, that praise and worship seems dry and dead, and the word of God doesn't seem to make any sense to you because you have no point of commonality. The body of Christ has become disjointed and disconnected from the head and from each other because we no longer have a common point of reference. 1 John chapter 1 verse 6 says this, if we say that we have koinonia, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have koinonia, fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, of His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what we have in the church. We don't have the fellowship because we're not walking in the fellowship of Christ. We're not walking in the light even as He walks in the light. So again, the more things that we have in common with someone, the closer and more intimate the relationship is. Because Paul understood this. He wanted to prevent the mistake of his ignorance of Christ by maximizing the commonalities between him and Christ. That I don't want just to have one point of contact, Jesus, which is just the power of your resurrection. But if I'm truly to know you, I need to know you in all of your fullness. I need to have something else in common with you. Paul realized that if he was to truly know God and have a relationship with him, he would need to have something in common with him that went beyond understanding the power of his resurrection. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That I need to know Christ not only in the good times, but I need to know Christ even in the bad times. For better, for worse, in sickness and health, for richer, for poor, and death cannot do us part, because if I should die, I shall eternally be united with him in heaven and in glory. It is the fellowship of his sufferings. This is why the church isn't fully connected to Christ. Because the church only wants to hear about blessings and power. They don't want to hear about suffering. And because they don't have that as a point of contact, a commonality with Christ, they don't truly know him. Why the sufferings of Christ? Firstly, there are some things that you can only learn unless you've suffered with Jesus. The Bible says in Psalm 119 verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." That there are some things you can only learn unless you've gone through some suffering and gone through some tribulation and gone through some travail with Jesus. When David said that I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread, he wasn't just saying that because he read it in some book, but he said, "I've lived it. I have been inside of the deserts. I've been in the wilderness. I've been hounded by King Saul. I battled with the giants, and the Lord that I serve has never left me, because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." Don't you understand that? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I would fear no evil, because thy rod and thy staff are with me. Because I went through hell and high water, and my God stood with me. I went through the flame and didn't get burned. I went through the flood and did not drown. But my God elevated me to walk on the waves, because he's a keeping God who protects him. Because my God is my refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. That the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it." I'm not saying this because I just read it. I'm saying because I've lived it. Hebrews 5:8, talking about Jesus himself. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." It's whenever you are going through tribulation and that you're going through suffering that the true characteristics and attributes of yourself begin to come to the surface. That if you live long enough with somebody, you start to see they ain't so cute as you thought that you thought they were. You start to find out they leave their drawers on the floor and they don't brew the dishes and they leave the seat up. You start discovering some things that you didn't know when you were just on a date and all honeymoon and all just a bed of roses. You start to find out this person has some issues that I didn't know about before. But are you still willing to stick it out with me? I want to tell you today that even though Jesus knows all of my flaws, knows all of my fallacies, knows all of my shortcomings, my transgressions, my iniquities, he said, "I've committed to you that I would never leave thee nor forsake thee, but I'll be with you to the end of the earth." I serve a God who is called Jehovah Shammah. He's the Lord that is here. He's the God that's with me, the God that's in me, the God that directs me, that orders my steps. For the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Secondly, the sufferings of Christ give us an opportunity to strengthen our faith. Here's the thing, folks, that whenever problems come, we should not despair or become despondent. Instead, we should say, this is an opportunity for God to show himself strong. This is an opportunity for me to exercise my faith. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect perfect worketh, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That when the car breaks down and I don't have enough money to pay it, this is an opportunity to exercise my faith and to show that my God is bigger than the mechanic's bill. That when sickness comes knocking on my door, this is an opportunity to show that I serve Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. That whenever the danger comes to my way, I serve a God that protects me from the flame and from the flood. This is an opportunity to rejoice in the midst of your suffering, to find out who God is and have fellowship with him in the midst of suffering. Thirdly, that it is the sufferings of Christ that gives us the right to take part in his glory. You cannot have my inheritance when you were not there when I was crying myself to sleep. No, you cannot celebrate in my victory if you are not there in the ring fighting my battle. No, if you want to have inheritance with Jesus, then you have to be willing to be isolated. You have to be real willing to be ostracized, to be made fun of and to look like a fool for Jesus. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 16, that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children then heirs, and then heirs and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That if you want the glory, that you've got to be willing to suffer. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 16, for which cause we faint not, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That even though my outward man is perishing, the bills are piling up and all hell is breaking loose, God has got a glory that's being renewed inside of me by his power and by his strength, because I want to know him by the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Fourthly, it is the sufferings of Christ that removes the barrier that prevents true intimacy with God. I want you to see this. Go to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to slow down just for a minute because I really want you to get this. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. It's a passage of scripture I'm sure you're all familiar with, which simply says this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now verse 24 is what I really want you to focus on. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now I want you to highlight the word affections. It's the Greek word pathema. It's the same word that is used when Paul says suffering, when it says the fellowship of his pathema, the fellowship of his sufferings. That he uses the exact same word to describe the affections of the flesh versus the sufferings of Christ. The point I want to make here is this: that the things that our flesh takes pleasure in are the things that Jesus calls suffering. I want to repeat that statement again. The things that our flesh takes pleasure in are the things that Jesus calls suffering. The same word that's used to describe the affections of the flesh is the same word that Paul says the fellowship of his sufferings. Why? Because the things that your flesh likes are the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. The things that you indulge in with your flesh are the things that causes Christ and the Holy Spirit in you to suffer and to recoil. And Paul says that if I am truly Christ, I have crucified the flesh with the pathema, with the affections, because I must get rid of all of these things, because these are the things that God hates. Do you understand that you cannot truly have intimacy with someone unless you, one, hate the things that they hate and you love the things that they love? If I truly love someone and I know that this thing hurts them, I'm going to get rid of it, so no longer hurts them. Because that hurt is what keeps you at distance between having intimacy. And so Paul says, if I'm truly going to know him, I'm going to take everything I love, my affections, which are causing Christ to suffer by living in me. Because do you understand, if you have the Holy Ghost, every time you sin, the Holy Spirit's in there witnessing what you're doing. He's there with you when you're doing it. And he has to endure the filth that you are putting into the temple of the Holy Ghost. it's suffering for him. So Paul said, if you are Christ, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections, with the suffering, the things that are causing my Lord to suffer and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The fellowship of his sufferings means the utter destruction and annihilation of the will of the flesh, the mortification and the killing of the deeds and the actions of the flesh. I want to ask you a question. Actually, I'm going to get that question later. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But the fact of the matter is that if we don't get rid of these things, you'll never truly know God. You'll be like Paul. You think you know God, but you don't really know God. You only know his blessings, but you don't know the fellowship of his sufferings. And you'll end up doing crazy, sinful, wicked things, thinking you're doing God's service. That's a very scary thing. Fifthly, is the sufferings of Christ by which we truly know God and God knows us. Go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I'm slowing down because I really want to get you these last points. Matthew 7, 21. This is one of the scariest verses in the Bible. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The Greek word there for knew, when it says, when Christ says, I never knew you, is gnosko. It's the same Greek word that Paul says, that I may gnosko, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. It's the same word. The word that Jesus says, I don't know these people, is the same word that Paul is using to say, I want to know him. Now, I want to point something out here. When these people were trying to prove the case that they know Jesus, there's all these things that they did, right? Lord, didn't we prophesy in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils and do many wonderful works? That sounds like some power of some resurrection stuff. But I don't hear about any suffering in there. I don't hear about any persecution or tribulation that you endured for the name of Christ. Instead, I hear you bragging about all the things you think you did. And because now you think you know me, I never knew you. Do you understand how dangerous that is? He didn't say, well, we was cool and we used to kick it back in the day. Now, I don't know what's happened. You changed. He said, I never knew you. Never knew you. So you got folks shouting in the church, dancing and praising God. I know God. I'm a Christian. But how much have you suffered for Christ? How much have you known Christ through suffering for his name? How much rejection, how much sacrifice have you laid at the altar for the name of Jesus? I haven't been whipped for anybody. Not like the first century church. These guys were boiled in hot oil. They were beheaded. They were skinned alive. They were drawn and quartered. They were crucified upside down. We have not gone through anything. Not really. And Jesus said, you need to know me. Not just through my power, but through the fellowship of my suffering. See how dangerous that is. And that's why Paul was so desperate. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. If by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. He says, by any way possible, I need to be in the rapture. And if I have to abandon everything I have to be in that calling, in that roll call, I will do it so that I may know my Lord. If I've got to suffer, then so be it. If I've got to lose my friends, deuces, bounce on me. I don't care. I want to know Jesus. Because what profits a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Paul understood that he needed to know Christ through the power of his resurrection, so, not also, so that he could know him through the fellowship of his sufferings. Something I want to point out to you is the order in which Paul listed this. He said that I may know in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He lists the power of the resurrection first. And you should ask yourself the question, why? I'm going to try my best to answer that. Because if you look at the model, Jesus Christ, he suffered and he died and was crucified so that he could be resurrected. He did that so that we could experience the resurrection, so that we'd have enough strength to endure the fellowship of his sufferings. Because if he gave you the suffering first, you definitely will be bouncing on him. Because you cannot carry this cross by yourself. You cannot remediate yourself. Read enough self-help books to change who you are. You need something more powerful than the carnality and the sinful nature that you have. So Jesus said, I'm going to first introduce you and get you to know my power first, so that you have enough strength to endure the fellowship of my suffering. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And then when you use that power and exercise it, then he promises you to give you greater glory. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Do you understand, church? We can't just, you know, have a shout in service every day. We need to learn to suffer. And that time is coming upon us very quickly. I'm not sure if you listen to pastors' Bible studies, but we're in the end times, folks. And don't think that just because we live in the land of liberty, in the land of the free, that persecution will not come here. Because it most certainly will. It already is starting to come. It already is. They're trying to attack the church and limit its ability to govern itself and to minister in the earth. It's already coming. We better be ready to learn about Jesus through suffering for him. Through suffering for him. And we should count it as a joy. The apostles, whenever they were getting beaten, they rejoiced because they said, the Lord has counted us worthy to suffer for his name's sake. We got it back. We'll do anything to avoid suffering. We'll do anything. We'll go a mile out of the way to avoid having to do something we don't want to do. The apostles had it the other way. They said, I will experience as much suffering as possible so that the Lord can be glorified, so that I may know him. Do you really want to know him? Do you really want to know him? Not just his power, but the fellowship of his sufferings. Before you get to the fellowship of his sufferings, you need to have the power. Because you cannot do it on your own. I cannot endure it. I cannot crucify my flesh on my own. I need the help of the Holy Spirit to do it. I need God, and only God can change us. The Bible says, can the leopard change his spots or the Ethiopian change his skin? No more can you change your ways. Only the supernatural interaction of the divine can cause a sinner to become righteous and cause him to forsake his ways and to fully devote himself to the cross of Christ. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that this can be accomplished. And I'm going to tell you how. In 2 Peter chapter 2, this is my last verse. I'm quitting after this. Remember what Paul wanted. He wanted to know God. Because he thought he knew, but he didn't know. 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm sorry, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge. Grace and peace comes through a knowledge, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through, again, notice, the knowledge. Notice how all this stuff, it gets right back to knowledge. God's grace that you're looking for, God's peace that you're looking for, comes through a knowledge of him, because the Bible says that I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. He said, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It says it's by God's promises that you become a partaker, one who fellowships with Him, that you become a partaker of His divine nature, which is the Holy Ghost. By the promises of God. You may be thinking, I am too sinful, I am too wicked, that I'm horrible and all this stuff. We have nothing in common. We have nothing in common. I'm a wretch, I'm a sinner. And I'm talking to an uncommon God. The only being that's eternal and infinite, well, I'm finite. The only being that is immortal, well, I am mortal and can die. The only being that is omnipresent, well, I'm confined to space. How on earth could a sinful man have anything in common with the immortal, eternal, holy God? And God said, you know what? You're right. We don't have anything in common. Let me change that. And so He did this thing called the incarnation, where He became one of us, where we serve not a high priest who cannot be touched with our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And He said, I became a man just like you. I know what it feels like to be abandoned. I know what it feels like to be rejected. I know what it feels like to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be wearied, and to be tired, and to be isolated. I know it all. And so Jesus sought you out to find a point of commonality so you could have fellowship. And the one thing that is common to all human beings is suffering. I don't care how rich you are, what pedigree you have, what household you're born into, everybody deals with suffering. And so Jesus said, since all of my creation has suffered, and this is something all can understand, in order for them to have relationship with me, I also must suffer. And I must bear their sins on the cross. And so Christ confined Himself, immortality confined itself to a mortal body, and hung itself on the tree, and took upon Himself all of your sufferings, so that we could have a dialogue with one another. Yes, beloved, I understand what it feels like to be molested. Yes, beloved, I know what it feels like to be raped. I know what it feels like to be abandoned. I know what it feels like to be rejected, to be hated. I know what it feels like because I was tempted at all points like as you are. And because of that, I've given you my promise that if you come to me in faith, trusting in me and not having no confidence in the flesh, that you will know the power of my resurrection. And through that power, you will overcome and understand the fellowship of my sufferings. Let's stand. We don't serve a God that is aloof. A God that is completely ignorant of the human experience. But we serve a God who put His money where His mouth is and became one of us and suffered as one of us so that we could have fellowship. And so to remember that fellowship, Jesus instituted a tradition, so to speak, a sacrament called communion, by which we can take part, be partakers of the divine nature, by which we can take part of the body that was broken for us and take of the blood that was shed for us. This thing called communion. We cannot forget the sufferings of Christ. This Resurrection Sunday that we'll be celebrating in a week, this Palm Sunday, because if we lose sight of the cross, if we reject the fellowship of His sufferings, we lose the commonality, we lose the fellowship, and we become bastards. We become illegitimate children, deprived of correction, deprived of true conviction. We become like the false and fake churches that are filled with goats instead of sheep, because all they want is the power without the fellowship of His sufferings. It is imperative today that you hear me, that you must mortify the deeds of the body, that you must abandon all that you think that you know about God and really understand Him through the fellowship of His sufferings and crucify the flesh. Paul said in Galatians 2:20 that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said in Colossians 3:1 that if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. The fellowship of Jesus' sufferings means something has to die. When Christ was crucified, He died. And in like manner, we must also die, be dead to sin. If you notice the last verse I quoted in Colossians 3, it said that, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And the reason why is because, one, a dead man is buried, And the dead man's always looking up. He's always looking up. He's laying down in a state of rest, and he's always got a positive attitude. He's always looking towards heaven. When you're dead to sin, you'll always be looking up. When you've been buried with him in baptism, when you've been buried in that watery grave, and you've also mortified the deeds of the body, you'll be looking up, and your life will be hid with Christ in God. This is a strange invitation. Normally I quote the hymn, "Come and dine," the master calls, "come and dine." You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. "He who fed the multitude and turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine." I'm not going to ask you to do that today. I'm going to say, come and dine, come and die. You need to come and die. Because we've been feasting at Jesus' table and getting fat. And now it's time to cut some calories. It's time to die to the flesh. And Christ is coming, as calling to this bride to say, come down to the altar. Come to the cross and die to yourself. Die to your wicked ways. Mortify the deeds of the body. It should be the church's endeavor to know him, not only by the power of his resurrection, but in the fellowship of his sufferings. Will you do so today? Ask yourself the question, what have I suffered for the name of Jesus? You don't want to be like those jokers that said, "Lord, didn't we prophesy on that?" We don't want to be those guys. They came to the club and they thought they had VIP access and they couldn't even get through the door. The bouncer said, "No, you can't come in here. He don't know who you are." I don't want to be like the five foolish virgins who came to the banquet not having their lamps ready. Last thing, I'm going to shut up here. My grandfather, many years ago, he said something very profound about that particular parable, about the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish and the 5 wise. He said that what's interesting is that all 10 virgins had a lamp. All of them had one. And then he said, the Bible said in Psalm 119 verse 11 that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But not all 10 had the oil. The oil represents the Holy Ghost, the anointing. There are a lot of churches that have word, but no spirit. And because they had no spirit, the lamp could not fully illuminate for them to walk to the wedding ceremony. They did not know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, because it's only through the crushings of life that the oil is going to be produced. I offer you this opportunity to come to Christ, to come to know Jesus, and to truly know him, not only in the good times, but also in the bad. And as you suffer with him, there's a glory that's going to be released. There's a new power that God is going to give unto you, that as you suffer for his name, and that power is going to enable you to preach the gospel and share it with others, to tell them about his goodness and his love. I want to know Jesus. I want to know him better than I've known him before. I've been serving God my whole life. And I don't want to be like these guys who thought they knew God and didn't. I don't want to be like Paul was before he became Paul, thinking I was doing God's service when actually I was working against the kingdom. Do you know him? Will you partake not only in the power of his resurrection, but in the fellowship of his sufferings? I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to ask the Lord to just invade this place. Again, it's not enticing words or man's wisdom. It's by the power and the demonstration of the Spirit of God. And I want his Spirit to reveal unto us all the breadth of his nature and the fact that he suffered for us. That, Lord Jesus, I want to have an attitude that I would suffer for you, that I could return and render unto you all the benefits that you've rendered unto me. God, give, I pray, in the name of Jesus, your body, your church, give us the ability to suffer for your name. Help us to eschew evil, to hate wickedness, to hate the things that you hate, to love the things that you love, to surrender to you completely and totally. God, I want to be able to know you, that I may know you. God, that I may know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings, being made conformable to your death. God, make me and shape me that I would fit the cross that you would have me to carry. God, help me to fit the cross that you'd have me to carry. God, that help me to remove my ego, remove anything that doesn't fit, that's not conformable to your death. That I'd be able to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Right now, all over this place, begin to reach out to God and say, God, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know the man that died for me. The man that bore my griefs and bore my sorrows. I want to know him. I want to show my gratitude to him. I want to show, to lavish him with my praise. I want to stand before his throne and cast my crown unto him and say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. Jesus. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dumb that I may win Christ. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through Christ through faith, the righteousness of God by faith, that I may know him. I want you to get this in your spirit, that it would drive you crazy. I must know the Lord. I must have relationship and intimacy with my God, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death, that by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. That one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. Church, have we lost our first love? Have we lost our passion to know God? To seek his face, to fast and to pray, and to treasure his word in our hearts, that we'd be able to carry his cross and show this lost and dying world the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. All over this congregation, let's just begin to reach out to God. Whoo, God, I feel the Holy Ghost. Ooh, thank you, Jesus.